And as you get your Bible, let's open up to Acts chapter 18, verse 23. Over the summer and into the beginning of the fall here, we were in the book of Isaiah. Smed was leading us through the 40s chapters. And we did a lot of other things outside of that as well over the last many months. And now this morning we're stepping back into the book of Acts. And I feel for those of you who may have started to come to Grace Bible Church since that time, and you don't know that we've been in the book of Acts for quite a while, and we're stepping back in it today. We're starting Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, and I'm unable today to give you a full kind of review of the book of Acts. I can give you the simple theme for the book of Acts. Do you remember what it is, Grace Bible Church? You can't stop the gospel. That's the theme of the book of Acts. No matter what happens in this Genesis 3 broken world, the gospel in the first century left Jerusalem, went to the surrounding region of Judea and Samaria, and it went out even further to Samaria and beyond there to the ends of the earth, and is still spreading even today. And what today's sermon is going to do is refresh our memory with a portion of Acts. We're going to step back and kind of remember Paul's first two missionary journeys and then introduce the third missionary journey. And we're going to do it all with one verse. Can you believe that? You say, I'll believe it when I see it. Let me read that verse to you. It's Acts 18, verse 23. And having spent some time there, he, that is Paul, he left Antioch of Syria, and he passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray together and we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the written revelation of how the gospel expanded from Jerusalem beyond into Syria, modern-day Turkey, Greece, the European continent. Father, we're amazed that it has reached all the way to the desert southwest where we live, to this continent, and we believe. And we not only believe in the gospel, but we are gathered into a local church. And the book of Acts is about the unfolding and the expansion of that local church with that gospel to the ends of the earth, to the glory of your Son. And I pray, God, that even our study of your word this morning would contribute to that, that would make our hearts beat faster, stronger, more in alignment with what your plan is in the gospel through the local church to the ends of the earth. Help us to catch back up, Father, where we've been in the book of Acts. Help us to change. Help us to be strengthened as disciples of Jesus. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, at the outset of his third missionary journey, three priorities controlled Paul's gospel mission. We're going to look at three priorities that controlled Paul's gospel mission as he is headed off and into his third missionary journey. Here's the first one. Gospel ministry, number one, sends from a local church. Verse 23. It says, having spent some time there. Where is the there? It's Antioch of Syria. Well, where did this church come from? Well, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 11. I want you to turn back with me for a moment so you can see where this church came from. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen back in Jerusalem, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. There's Antioch of Syria, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But, verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch in Syria, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, who is the Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This becomes the focal point church for about eight chapters in Acts, Acts 13 through Acts 21. And I want to take you back to the old map, and I dusted off my laser pen here. We need the map before that one, please. There we go. Here's Antioch of Syria. This is the place we're talking about. It's in modern-day Syria. All of this region here is modern-day Turkey. Over here you have the continent of modern-day Europe, Greece. Okay, so this church is the sending church for Paul's first missionary journey. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. This is where Antioch in Syria becomes a sending base. Chapter 13, verse 1, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to these prophets and teachers, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus and so forth. They continued on this missionary journey. You can see what they did. They went to the island of Cyprus, evangelized the church or the people there. They then sailed up to Pamphylia into Perga, and they made their way up to Antioch in Pisidia. So there's an Antioch of Syria, and there's an Antioch in this area of Pisidia. They then made their way to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, and then they traced their whole way back, and they sailed back to Antioch. That's the first missionary journey. It began in chapter 13. Look how this first missionary journey ends in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church in Antioch together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples there in the church. So there's the sending base. The beginning of the mission starts there, and it ends back at Antioch. The second missionary journey is the same thing. Go to Acts chapter 15, verse 35. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Look at verse 40. If you remember, there was conflict between Paul and Barnabas, and so they did not go together. Paul instead chose Silas. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas, and he left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And you can see that happening here at the beginning of the second missionary journey. That's the purple line here where Paul goes and makes his way. And so instead of sailing this time to get to him, he travels by land, and he strengthens all of these churches here. He tried to go into Asia, but the Spirit guided them up over to Troas. They then sailed across the Aegean Sea and went to Philippi. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into jail there. They left and went to Amphipolis and into Apollonia. They went to Thessalonica, where he had to flee. They had to flee from Berea. They went down to Athens and then over to Corinth. And then they eventually sailed over to Ephesus, which is where we're at today. And they made their way all the way back down to Jerusalem, and then they went back up to Antioch of Syria. So you saw how it began. Let's look and see how the second missionary journey ends. Chapter 18, verse 19. They came to Ephesus. That's when they sailed over to Ephesus at the end of that, or towards the end of that second missionary journey. And he, Paul, left them there. Who are the them? It's Priscilla and Aquila, partners that he picked up in Corinth. Partners in the gospel. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, and he greeted the church in Jerusalem, and then he went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. We're back around now to the third missionary journey. And with that, I want to take you to a new map. This one. Same map of the same region, but Paul now starting the third missionary journey. It's going to begin here in Acts 18, verse 23, and it's going to go all the way to Acts 21, verse 15. The third missionary journey is going to last about 4 years. It starts at the earliest, the end of AD 53, and it ends around AD 57. Paul, at this point, is in his late 40s, early 50s, a strapping young man in the prime of his life. Third missionary journey is going to cover approximately 2,500 miles. Just so you know, that's Phoenix to Houston and back. Around that. About 1,200 of those miles are by water, 1,300 of that by land. You can see that. Paul takes off at the beginning from Antioch of Syria, and he goes back and he goes through the same area, the same churches in the southern Galatian region here, also known as Phrygia in the southern part. And then he's going to make his way to Ephesus, and a little bit of time will be devoted to him making this trek again back and around. He'll come back near to Ephesus, meet with the elders of Ephesus, and then he'll sail all the way back down to Jerusalem, where everything unravels for Paul, and the rest of Acts will be spent detailing his imprisonment. Well, what does this reveal? That a local church in Antioch of Syria, can you imagine a church in modern-day Syria doing this? My, how the world has changed. What does this reveal? A local church is the sending base. It's the launching pad for the Apostle Paul's, not one missionary journey, not two missionary journeys, but three missionary journeys. I mean, God could have, in this book, he could have led this church to any number of pursuits in the Roman Empire in the first century. Do you think it was a happy culture? Do you think it was a great culture? Do you think there was no problems politically? Do you think there was no problems culturally, racially, ethnically, financially? You think there were no troubles? I mean, this church could have been doing anything for eight chapters. Anything. But the Holy Spirit led this church to do what? Through the preaching of the gospel, plant new churches. That's the message of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts in this section. This reveals to us the heart of God for missions, that the local church has primacy. That the local church is the foundation place in missions. It's the launch pad from which missions takes place, and the missionaries must give an account back to the local church. God desires a local church to participate through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to participate in planting churches. There's no other conclusion to make from reading Acts 13 to Acts 21. This is the first thing revealed through a Gentile church like this one in Antioch of Syria. That's God's first statement to all who read Acts. The church is not positioned by God in a broken Genesis 3 world to write all of the social and political and cultural and racial injustices that exist in a society. What Acts reveals to us is that the church is positioned by God in a broken Genesis 3 world to labor with the gospel to plant other churches through the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As the church proclaims that bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and as sinners believe on the basis of grace, that truth in the gospel, those believers are then gathered into local assemblies called churches. And that impacts culture. That changes the way people think about race and ethnicity. But you know what? Sometimes it doesn't change anything in the culture, and we still do it. Because that is what God has called the church to be and do. This is what the local church must aim for. This is what Grace Bible Church has been aiming for and must aim for always. This is what the local church is about. To aim at any other pursuit in the place of this is actually to not be in step with the book of Acts and even the rest of the New Testament. And make no mistake about it, what the church in Antioch of Syria did was costly. It was costly to be a sending base. It was costly in regards to time. These missionary journeys, these three, total up to 8 years. In fact, Syria, Antioch of Syria, will never get the Apostle Paul back. He's going to be gone forever. And that doesn't even count the years of growth and training that took place before they ever sent off Paul and Barnabas for the very first time. It's costly in regards to time. To be a sending base is costly in regards to personnel. Paul was away from the church in Antioch for all of that time. Barnabas and Silas were away from that church for less time than that. It was costly in regards to personnel. To be a sending base for the gospel is to be, it's costly financially speaking as well. They couldn't even contribute to all of Paul's travel needs for the entire missionary journey. Paul had to end up raising support as he went along the way. And it was costly personally for Paul and Silas. I mean, they were beaten both in Philippi and imprisoned unjustly so as Roman citizens. Paul was stoned in his first missionary journey outside of Lystra and he was left for dead. They risked their lives repeatedly, running from one city to the next, plots against them from the Jews over and over and over. It was costly for them. Listen, there is really nothing easy at all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and gathering believers in that gospel into local assemblies. There is nothing easy about doing that. Don't wait for the world to pat you on the back and say, good job, this is a worthy endeavor. The world is not going to do this. The world is in rebellion against God, doesn't like anything of what God is, and this is God's answer for a world that is in rebellion, that a church should be a sending base, launch ambassadors out behind enemy lines, preach the gospel. For those who believe, you gather them into a local assembly called a church. We don't wait for the world to like that. We do it because God says this is what we are about and what we must do. There's nothing easy about doing this. There's nothing easy about gathering the believers in the gospel into assembly. There's nothing easy about ordering them. There's nothing easy about guiding them in the selection of qualified leaders. There's nothing easy about instructing Gentiles and Jews how to live together in the gospel. Being a sending base for all of that is not for the faint of heart. This is not a game. This is a world that is in rebellion, determined rebellion against God. And his merciful answer to their rebellion is for the church to be a sending base and to launch ambassadors behind enemy lines, offering to them a pardon in the gospel if they would only believe Christ. And then to gather those believers into local assemblies wherever they may be. He's commissioned us to live behind enemy lines, to gather once a week together, to come, as gather as often as we want, but to come together to be fed, to worship Jesus Christ, and then to scatter from here back out into the enemy lines where you live and work and study and play. He's commissioned us to live in it and to send from this base ambassadors who will plead with enemies to receive the pardon in Jesus that God offers in the gospel. Let me take you back to the outline. Can I just exhort us to be courageous? Grace Bible Church, be courageous. What we are about to do and sending out three families to the other side of the world, it's not a game. And what we're even preparing to, Lord willing, do one day locally in planting churches, this is costly on a variety of levels. This gospel mission calls us to send away people that we love dearly. Is that starting to sink in? What's today, October 19th? In a little over a month, you will no longer see Matt and Cameron Dodd, Lord willing. You will no longer see Zach and Cassidy Cann. You will no longer see Jeremy and Lori Lehman and all of their kids. Is that beginning to sink in? Do you love these people? It's costly to be a sending base. But you know what? It glorifies Jesus that we hold on to one another with that kind of tenacious love. That's glorifying to God. But listen, something governs that loving hold that we have on one another. What is it? It is the mission of the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what governs our loving grip on one another. The end that governs our love for one another is not our love for one another. We don't tenaciously hold on to one another's love because we just love that. We might, but that's not what governs our love, our loving hold on one another. The end that governs our love for one another is also not our comfort. I just want to be comfortable, and I really like holding on to these people, so I'm just going to keep my comfort right where it's at and never let go of them. That's not what governs our love for one another either, and our loving hold on one another. The end that governs our love for one another is that others have not yet heard the gospel, and they will perish without hearing it and believing it. That is what makes us let go of people that we love dearly. Be courageous, Grace Bible Church. Let's place our love for each under the right governor. When should we willingly and even joyfully let go of one another? When it means that Jesus Christ gets the glory through the proclamation of his gospel behind enemy lines, as we let go of someone to go do that. Lord willing, a day will come when even elders in this church will leave this church and go plant a church 20 minutes from here, 30 minutes from here. Place the right control over your love for one another. Be willing to let each other go for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. The first of three priorities controlling Paul's gospel mission was this: gospel ministry. Number one, sends from a local church. That's the focus on Antioch. Number two, the second priority controlling Paul's gospel mission is this: gospel ministry strengthens disciples within the church. And this is going to be the focus in Galatia and Phrygia. Verse 23, it says, he passed through the Galatian region and Phrygia. You'll notice that Luke makes it clear that Paul is all by himself. Luke has always been careful to note Paul's co-laborers, even telling us when Luke joins Paul and then rejoins him. Why is there no one on this trip? It's because he's ultimately headed back to Ephesus, where he left Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 18 and to 21, when he said in verse 21, I will return to you again if God wills, that doesn't mean, I don't really know if I'm going to make it back to you or not. What that means is, I will return to you. And he's a good Christian, if God wills, because he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He's determined to go back, and so he didn't need to have partners because he's only going to the place where he already has partners. So he won't be without co-laborers for long. Now, let me take you back to the old map, the one with Missionary Journey 1 and 2. One region is under consideration. You need to go to the one before this if you can. Let me go to the maybe I didn't give you the right one. That's the one I want. All right, this area right here is southern Galatia, and Phrygia is this area over here. It's probably, when he says Galatia and Phrygia, he's probably thinking of one region, and it's the southern Galatian region. You would tack on Phrygia if you wanted to emphasize that he wasn't laboring up here in northern Galatia, but down here in the southern Galatian region. Why this region? On his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14, he traveled and sailed from Cyprus up into this area, and he went all the way through. When he got to Lystra, I want to pick it up there. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. What happened on his first missionary journey? Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Those were the two cities he was at prior. And having won over the crowds in Lystra, they stoned Paul and they dragged him outside of the city, supposing him to be dead. And while the disciples stood around him, and it's very likely that a young disciple there named Timothy was standing watching this happen, that then Paul got up and he entered back into the city of Lystra, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned back to Lystra, that's pretty gutsy, and to Iconium and to Antioch, where all the Jews came from to persecute him. And they were strengthening the souls of the disciples in those cities, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here is that region where he went back and he strengthened these disciples on the first missionary journey. He then sailed back and went to Syria of Antioch. Let's talk about his second missionary journey. Go to chapter 15, verse 40. Acts chapter 15, verse 40. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey with Paul and Silas now. They left being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in number daily. They passed through Phrygian and the Galatian region. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, is going back through those same churches in the southern Galatian region, strengthening them. That's the second time he is strengthening them. Now, let's go to the new map for chapter 18, verse 23. As he starts off on his missionary journey, what's he doing again? He's going back through that same region, and what does chapter 18, verse 23 say that Paul was doing? He left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Now, let me give you some important insight into some of these words in chapter 18, verse 23. When it says that he passed through, that's a very missionary term. It's one that Luke has used many times throughout his writing here in Acts. It means that Paul was intentional. He was driven by a mission, and he was driven by thoroughness as he went from one place to the next. He uses this verb frequently to describe the progress that Paul made as he was preaching the gospel through particular regions. The opposite of this word pass through would be wandering, meandering, aimlessness, indecisiveness, flipping a coin to decide if he should go to the left or to the right. That's the opposite of the idea. It means instead that Paul was thorough, he was thoughtful, and he was intentional in his travel. He had a plan, and he was operating by it. The second word is added in verse 23 for just emphasis, successively. It means the exact same thing. Luke is emphatic that Paul is not just trying to wander about or aimlessly go from here or there. He's very determined. And you say, so what? What's the big deal in all of that? Here's the implication. It says that Paul's strengthening ministry among believers in local churches was not something that he did haphazardly. It was not something he did casually. He didn't do it spontaneously. He didn't even do it spottily. A little here and then maybe a little bit over there. Instead, Paul moved thoughtfully from one local church that he planted to the next one in succession with well-ordered movements in order to strengthen those followers of Jesus. And he did that until it could be said that he passed successively through the region. The implication, Paul was not moving about haphazardly. Paul was thoughtful. So this is the beginning of the third missionary journey. Look back up at the map here. What does this mean? This whole region of where he's beginning the third missionary journey, this is not New Frontier. This is every place that he has been already three times. This is now the third time. Do you understand? Frontier evangelism, which Paul was totally and completely given to, was not all that was on his mind when he was carrying out his gospel mission. And this is easy to claim. We can even show this, and I'll show you. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 18. Romans 15, 18. Nobody was more frontier committed than the Apostle Paul. Go to Romans 15, verse 18. Look at Paul's own words. He says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, where's Illyricum on the map? You can't see it. If you were to follow this on up around the coast, it's like modern day Croatia, Albania, Montenegro, Bosnia. It's on the Adriatic Sea. He is claiming that even in his day, Illyricum over here, the gospel has been preached. He's been a part of all of that. Verse 19, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. He's telling the Romans, this is why I haven't come to you yet. You guys already have the gospel, and I've been given to new frontiers. But now, with no further place for me in these regions to go, do you understand why? He's been everywhere more than once. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, beyond you guys, I'm going to go to new regions. I'm going to stop and see you Romans along the way. I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. No one was more committed to frontier missions than Paul. But no one was also more committed to strengthening already existing local churches than Paul. Paul held these two gospel ministry priorities and endeavors equally. He would not let go of one for the purpose of exalting the other. He would not exalt the one to the diminishment of the other. We think of Paul as this frontier pushing the boundaries of the gospel ever further outward kind of guy, and that is absolutely true, and we should never stop thinking that. But that would only be half of the picture of Paul and his gospel ministry in the book of Acts. Let me show you just this strengthening ministry. You ready? Let me show you just a few things. Let's go back to Acts 14, verse 22. Watch this. Here's his strengthening ministry. Back in the southern Galatian region, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 15, verse 32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. That was the church in Jerusalem at that point as they were preaching. Oh, I'm sorry, that's back in Antioch. Look at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return, visit those brethren in every city that we proclaim the word of God to and see how they're doing. And so verse 41, he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. He wanted him to go with him. He was well spoken of. So verses 4 and 5, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in number daily. And now over to Acts chapter 18, verse 23. Once again, he is going through the region successfully, strengthening all of the disciples. In fact, what are all of Paul's letters? Attempts by him to strengthen the churches. This was a priority for Paul in gospel ministry and mission. It was to strengthen those who have already believed the gospel and who were already followers of Jesus. They were disciples. You see, the local church needs to be as committed to strengthening disciples as it is committed to stretching the preaching of the gospel out into new regions where it has not yet been. And vice versa, as committed as the church is to stretching the gospel out, it needs to be as committed to strengthening the disciples. This has to be in the spiritual DNA of the local church even today. The church will be in alignment with God, with what God has revealed here through Paul. And if it doesn't commit to these things equally, that church is actually out of step with Acts. It's unmistakable. Chapter 13 to chapter 21, the gospel is about, the ministry of the gospel is about strengthening believers as much as anything else. What does the word strengthening tell you at a minimum? Progress. You wouldn't be able to say you're being strengthened if you're coasting spiritually. This is God's design for disciples of Jesus. You can't be a coaster. Rather, you need to be one who is continually strengthened. And the term doesn't have built into it an attainable target. Do you understand that? but rather it's a never-ending process of being strengthened over and over and over continually until you die or see Jesus face to face. This is what Paul was concerned about while he was on every single one of his missionary journeys. And that kind of begs the question, strengthened for what? In the face of what? Being strengthened in the face of what? Here's where I want us to dig in just a little bit. The time here in chapter 18, verse 23, is late AD 53 or 54. Luke mentions nothing in verse 23 here of any kind of trouble in the churches of Galatia. I'm sure there would have been challenges for these young churches. They are about 7 to 8 years old at this point, but Luke doesn't have anything alarming to write about, and it's at least the third time that Paul has strengthened them. Paul then writes a letter to the church of Galatia, right? The churches in Galatia. Galatians. He writes that a little more than a year later from this time in Acts 18, verse 23. He probably wrote it in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, when he was doing his other little travel and was over in Corinth. He wrote that letter in AD 55. So understand, it's late AD 53, maybe AD 54 in chapter 18, verse 23. Stick with me. And a year from there, he's going to write a letter to the Galatians. In verse 23, no problems. Let's now turn to the book, to the letter of Galatians, and let's see these strengthened believers. Turn over there with me for just a moment. I want you to see this. This is sobering. This is eye-opening. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. What does Paul come out of the chutes saying? I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Why would he say so quickly? It was a little more than a year when he last saw them and strengthened them for the third time. What's going on, Galatians? You're deserting him? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Jesus' crucifixion, his propitiation, who's bewitched you that you would think you shouldn't follow that anymore? Chapter 4, or verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. There's only one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Conversion and sanctification are under jeopardy here. Chapter 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. That's a very Mosaic thing to do. What does Paul say? I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Here's what Paul's saying. Grasp this. If you go back to Mosaic law and use that to try to sanctify yourself, it is as if I labored in your life in vain. That's not what I taught you to do at all. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Moms, how many times did you give birth to the same kid? That's a blessing from God, is it not? But look at Paul. He's giving birth again to the Galatians. I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. I'm perplexed about you. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Can you imagine saying that to another believer? You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. This is a little more than a year after Paul's last time with them, certainly less than 2 years from his last time with them. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is a church. These churches were now turning in on themselves and they were devouring one another. This is shocking. All of this within 1 to 2 years after Paul left them. Go back to Acts 18, verse 23. Here's the reality of being the local church in this broken Genesis 3 world. And here's the reality of being believers in a mixed condition. Just because you've been strengthened, not once, just because you've been strengthened, not twice, but three times by none other than the Apostle Paul, that doesn't mean that you're not susceptible to defection, to lies, to false teaching. So, how important is this strengthening ministry in gospel ministry? What would be the case for these Galatian believers? What would be their condition if Paul had not strengthened them once, twice, three times? Where would they be? Do we think that we're in any better condition than the Galatians? Here's what I know for certain. The strengthening that you get from your elders in this church is not as good as Paul's strengthening. If they were susceptible to error, if they were susceptible to bewitching, if they were susceptible to defection, then we are. If the Galatians, who were the fruit of Paul's gospel ministry, needed ongoing strengthening, then how much more do we need continual strengthening as disciples of Jesus? Let's go back to the outline. Listen, we can never take our foot off of the accelerator in the strengthening ministry. You must always be pushing yourself that you're being strengthened. When is the church best protected? When it is continually strengthening itself as it is also reaching out to the ends of the earth. When is the church most vulnerable? When it thinks that it can coast. When it thinks that it can graduate from strength. I don't know how many times I've taken Build. I don't know how many times I've taken H3. I don't know how many times I've done this. I don't know. I went to Bible college. I've got a seminary degree. I don't need to do it. That's when you are most vulnerable. When you are plateauing. When are you most protected spiritually speaking? Only when you are advancing. Only when you are strengthened in your faith and in your knowledge and in your obedience to Jesus. So here's the question, how are you doing? Are you coasting? Are you coasting? Are you content to coast? Are you content to live on yesterday's growth? This church has some kind of strengthening ministry for just about anyone. If you need help getting plugged into something, talk to anybody, talk to me. The first two priorities controlling Paul's gospel mission were this. Gospel ministry sends from a local church. That was about Antioch. Gospel ministry strengthens disciples within the church. That was Galatia and Phrygia. And the last priority controlling Paul's gospel mission is this. Gospel ministry stretches into new territory. And this is where I want to just introduce you to really what's going to come in the next few chapters. Just give you an overview of this. If you can go to the outline or to that map, that'd be great. Here's chapter 18, verse 23. Chapter 19 is right here. All of chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. For 12 verses in chapter 20, for 12 verses, this is what it covers in Paul's 12 verses. Here's 12 verses, all the way up to Troas, sailing over to Macedonia, coming down through all the way to Greece, being in Corinth, writing a letter, going back up, having a plot formed against him. He has to trace his way back over. In chapter 20, verse 1, he meets up with Luke in early parts of 20. He meets back up with Luke. Paul preaches all night. A young man falls out of the window when he falls asleep during the preaching. You see, it's dangerous to sleep when a guy preaches because you could fall out of your chair. And then he sails back down here to Miletus. That's your biggest application for the day, probably. Back to Miletus, where in chapter 20, halfway through chapter 20, he meets up with the Ephesian elders again, and he spends a whole chapter telling them about what gospel ministry is like for him, what people meant to him, how serious eldering is. So all of chapter 18, the last part of chapter 18, all of chapter 19, a huge portion of chapter 20 is all about ministry in Ephesus and about a dozen verses spent telling everything else. What's Luke's emphasis? What's his emphasis? The gospel is going to a new city. It's Ephesus. And that's where we're going to pick up, Lord willing, next week. So, in closing, a well-balanced gospel ministry in a church is one where the church sees itself as a sending base, where it's fully committed to strengthening disciples, and it's sacrificing itself to stretch into new territory. Two key words for you this week: strengthening and stretching. Are you being strengthened by God's word? And are you stretching the gospel beyond your life to people that who don't know it, haven't believed it yet? Don't forget to look in your own household as you stretch the gospel. Might be somebody who's in the room next to you, might be in your own room. But stretch the gospel to those who don't know and be strengthened by his grace through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please strengthen us through your word, each one of us personally, Lord, that we might grow stronger in our faith in Jesus, grow stronger in our love for Jesus, grow stronger in our resolve to live for you in this world, grow stronger in our resolve to not live as if you are a little add-on to our life that's already good, but rather to abandon everything else for the sake of your Son, Jesus. And Father, would you give us courage as we stretch our lives, stretch your gospel beyond where it is already known to those that we would come across, Lord, who do not know your Son, Jesus, as Savior yet. Would you please help us with that? Father, may we be alert at every moment, eager to open our mouths as witnesses and to speak happily and joyfully about forgiveness of sin in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.